We will turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul the Apostle is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he shows us how to bear fruit. That is, he shows us how to be holy, how to keep the commandments of God, how we should serve him with all our hearts. And in order to bear fruit, we must be dead to the law. And to bear fruit, we must be married to Christ. So we must be separated from the law, and we must be joined to Christ. And this is what every believer in Christ has experienced. The believer is separated and delivered from the law as a covenant, so that the law cannot condemn them. And the believer is united spiritually to Christ, so that the believer can receive grace to serve the Lord Jesus. And we should give thanks for this divine arrangement, because the Lord is showing us not only our duty, but he's giving us the understanding to know how. He's showing us how to perform our duty, and he's giving us the grace to perform our duty. The Lord removes the bondage. He gives us liberty. He frees us from the law, and he frees us from the curse, so that he makes us strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider this verse, we want to see our privilege, if we're among the people of God, to see how the Lord gives grace, setting us free from the law, joining us to Christ, that we might bring forth fruit to God. So we will notice four things, and initially our heads will be in the way of statements or propositions. First of all, believers are dead to the law. Believers are dead to the law. Secondly, the death of Christ frees believers from the law. The death of Christ frees believers from the law. And thirdly, believers are married to Christ. Believers are married to Christ. And fourthly, union with Christ, or this spiritual marriage, secures fruit bearing. Union with Christ secures fruit bearing. So I'll read the text again. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You see, that's the death of Christ, the crucifixion, the broken body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That, the result is, in order that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we can shorten the heads by saying, first we have the death of believers to the law, the death to the law, basically. Believers are dead to the law. Secondly, the death of Christ. Thirdly, the marriage to Christ. And fourthly, the fruit bearing. There was once a soldier who was leading or driving his horse and cart, and the cart got stuck. And so what does the soldier do? He beats his horse. But the horse was weak and not strong enough to pull the cart from the trench or whatever it was, the rock that it was stuck on. But the soldier kept beating the horse. Well, then a man came along who had been scouting the field. And he gets behind the wheel of the cart, and with his shoulder, he pushes it forward. And then he tells the soldier, If you would just help your horse instead of beating it, you would get on better. Well, the soldier asked the man who he was, and the man didn't say, but when he gets back to base, then you'll find out who I am. Well, he happened to be the general of the army, and so the man had certainly learned his lesson, that it's not by beating that God's people will be obeying, but it's by the help of the Lord Jesus, their spiritual husband, that they will be enabled to obey the commandments of God. So we need to think on that, that yes, God calls us to obedience. Yes, God calls us to bear fruit. But the way to bear fruit is by being married to Christ, and there's no other way. We must be dead to the law by the body of Christ and be married to another, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. So pray that as you all know that you're to obey God, we must repent and turn from our sins. The only way is to be united to Christ, be married to him. So pray that you would be joined to Christ by the Spirit in a spiritual marriage, that you would receive grace, the gift of God, eternal life, be forgiven your sins, and be sanctified, set apart for the Lord, and be strengthened to walk with him. So first of all, the death to the law. Believers are dead to the law. And we are being taught that in order to be holy, we must be free from the condemning power of the law. And believers have this privilege. They are free from the condemning power of the law. In other words, they are dead to the law by the death of Christ. As Paul says earlier, they are not under the law, but under grace. If they were still under the law, they would be under the curse of the law. And they would not have access to the grace of Christ in order to obey Christ. But it's through Christ and through his death that believers are dead to the law. Literally, they've been put to death to the law by the death of Christ. And we need to remember that as well. When we say that believers are dead to the law, we ask, how are they dead? Well, they have died in Christ. Remember, Paul says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So believers are dead in the sense that they were represented by Christ when he died on the cross. Jesus died in their place. It's as if they were there when he died, so they died in him. And that's how it is said, ye have died to the law. Believers are dead, but there's also alive. They have died in Christ, therefore they are dead to the law. Well, we want to open that up and explain it better, because this, my friends, is the privilege of God's people. What a wonderful thing to be totally free from the law as to its condemning power. So Paul's point, first of all, is that believers have died to the law. And he illustrates that in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So when he says, I speak to them that know the law, he's not making a difference between those who know the law and those who don't know the law, but he's taking for granted all his readers know the law. They went to the synagogue, they heard the law read, they know the law. So all of you hearers, you know the law, you know what God's word says. So I'm speaking to those who know the word of God, is basically what Paul is saying. I speak to those who know the law. What does the law say? Well, the law says, the word of God says, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So a man is under the law as long as he lives. This is a general principle. A man is under the law as long as he's alive on earth, which implies that if a man dies, then he's not under the law. Well, of course, the laws really don't apply when human relationships are severed. honoring parents and being faithful to husband and wife and so on, these laws don't apply when a person is dead. So the general principle is a man is under the law as long as he is alive. But when he dies, he's not under the law. So the law's dominion is dissolved by death. The law's power over a person is broken and no more when a person dies. Now Paul is going to illustrate that point by verse 2. He illustrates this principle that a law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, but when he dies, the law doesn't have dominion over him. Verse 2, by this marriage, he says, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." So the married woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as the husband is alive. The law of her husband is simply the law relating to her husband. And the main point is when death occurs, the marriage bond is dissolved. So the woman is free from the law relating to her husband. Why? Because her husband is dead. And in verse 3, he confirms the point. In verse 3, he says, "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, the exception to verse 3, of course, is when one spouse commits adultery, then the other person, the innocent party, is free to divorce and remarry. That's the exception to verse 3. But the general principle is that if her husband were alive and she married someone else, well, then she would be an adulteress. That's how binding the law is. But if her husband died and she married someone else, then she would not be an adulteress because she was now free from the law relating to her husband. So she can be married to another person. She's free because the law doesn't bind her anymore because her husband is dead. So she's free to marry someone else. Now, Paul is applying this to the spiritual marriage, the believer's relationship to Christ. Verse 4, our text. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." You're free to remarry. "Married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So believers are dead to the law. They are released from the law by death. That is the main point. Released from the law by death. Now, we might have expected Paul to say that the law is dead and you are free to marry Christ. But that's not what he says. So on the surface of it, and perhaps you've read this before and became a little confused, there is an inversion of the metaphors in the application. We would expect Paul to say that just as the husband died, the woman is free, so the law is dead and believers are free. But no, he says, believers have died, and so they are free from the law. Now, some people say that Paul is implying that the law is dead. But that's not what Paul says. Paul does not say the law is dead. Paul does not say the law has been put to death. It seems Paul rarely speaks that way. He doesn't usually say that the law has died. He says believers have died to the law. So probably Paul is being very jealous for the honor of the law. He's not going to, speaking reverently, go around telling everyone the law is dead. That's not what Paul says. The law is still very much alive in the sense that it's a perfect rule of righteousness for us to live our lives by. We know what God's will is. We don't have to scratch our heads. What is God's will? We have his will revealed in the law. For example, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. These laws apply today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The law is very much alive when it comes to a rule and a guide. But when it comes to its power to condemn us, No, believers have died to the law. In one sense, perhaps you could say the law has been set aside as to it being a covenant. It's been abrogated, and we'll look at that in a moment in verse 6. But he is saying not the law has died and believers are free, but believers have died and believers are free to marry Christ. You see, again, believers have died in Christ, but they're spiritually alive, and they are alive to God. They are married to Christ. Another way to put it is simply this, that death brings about this change. Our death in Christ releases us from being bound to the law just as effectively as the death of the husband releases the woman from him. Death dissolves legal obligation, and that death takes place in Christ. As Charles Hodge puts it, as the woman is free from the law by the death of her husband, so you believers are freed from the law by the death of Christ. The death has taken place and has dissolved the legal obligation. That's the main point. And believers have died in Christ, and they are therefore dead to the law and are married to Christ. So we need to ask, what does it mean to be free from the law? We've been saying already that it means free from the condemning power of the law. It is freedom or liberty from the law as a covenant of works, so that we are not looking to the law for salvation. The law as a covenant of works says do and live. But in Christ, that has been abrogated, set aside forever. It no longer applies. The law is not a covenant. It's not telling us anymore, if we're in Christ, if we believe in Christ, do and live. But live, you have life, and therefore you have the ability by grace to do and serve and please God. But I might also add that for those who are not in Christ, the law as a covenant does still apply, and it's telling you, do and live. And if you don't do, you don't obey, you remain under condemnation. That's the solemn reality. What it's telling you is to look to Jesus, believe in him, go to him, flee to Christ. It's the most urgent matter in the universe for you. Go to Christ, believe in him, so that you might be released from the law as a covenant and as to its condemning power. So for believers, the law is, as to its condemning power, is no longer there. It is it no longer applies. It is set aside forever. Now, why is it important to be free from the law as to its condemning power? Paul is emphasizing holiness. He's pressing upon believers that no one should dare abuse the grace of God and saying, well, if sin abounds, much more grace abounds, and the more we sin, the more God is glorified by giving us grace. Well, we might as well just sin, because God will be more glorified by bestowing more grace upon us. Paul says, how dare you talk like that? God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. You're in Christ, and you're therefore to be like Christ. And he's saying in our text that you are to bear fruit. You're married to Christ, so that you'll bear fruit to God. So he's emphasizing holiness. And the way to be holy is to be free from the law. Because the law condemns, the law as a covenant curses, the law shuts you up to the dominion of sin. Paul is building upon what he said earlier in verse 14 of chapter 6, this very comforting promise, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, therefore you will not be under the power of sin. If you're still under the law, as to its condemning power, you'd still be shut up under the dominion of sin. Sin would still reign over you, because the curse is upon you, and the curse abandons you to your own fate, as it were, and to struggle against sin as in a losing battle, because the curse excludes you from God's grace. The law, as to its covenant form, brings the curse upon you, so that you're cut off from enjoying any blessing. So it's impossible, as long as you're represented by the law, the covenant of works, it's impossible to receive the grace to be holy. You must first be broken off the covenant of works and be married to Christ. So the law confirms bondage to sin. You're under the tyranny of sin if you are under the law. The law, as a covenant of works, does not afford any help in the battle against sin. The law only tells you, turn from sin. The law says, make you a new heart. The law says, obey God. But it doesn't give you any assistance. It doesn't help you. Paul says in Romans 8, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law is powerless because of our sin and our inability. So that's why it's so important to be dead to the law. But it gets even worse, because the law actually stirs up sin. He says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So when a person is still in the flesh, they are still unconverted, the flesh is the human nature in its fallen state, and being in an unconverted state, the motions of sin, the passions of sin, are actually excited and stirred up when the law comes into our experience. It's not the fault of the law. Paul is going on in chapter 7 to say, is the law sin? No, it's the law shows us our sin, and it is sin that deceives us. The holiness of the law, provokes the enmity of the carnal mind to rebel against God. So that is what the law does. If we were looking to the law, it only condemns us and actually provokes the sinful nature. So Paul says later on in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or lust, and so on. So the law stirs up sin. That's why we need to be released from the law as a covenant. And the law only brings forth death. Verse 5, again, for when we were in the flesh, in an unconverted state, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Why does the law work in us to bring forth death? Because the wages of sin is death, and if sin is stirred up, it only brings more death. So the point is, the law cannot make us holy. The law cannot sanctify us. The law is powerless. The law abandons us to our inability, so that we remain under the dominion of sin. The law has no strength and no power to give us. And the only alternative is, as John Murray puts it, the only alternative is discharge from the law. Release from the law. And that is what Christ gives us. Through his death, we die to the law. We need to be united to Christ, and then we'll be dead to the law. So believers have been released from the law. Paul says in verse 6, but now, this is the converted, those who are in Christ. Now we are delivered from the law. We are released from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So that is probably referring to the law. That law being dead, wherein we were held. It's possible it means that we are dead to that wherein we were held. But if he means that the law is dead, well, he's saying the law as to its condemning power has been abrogated. It's set aside. The covenant of works does not apply to believers. They are not under the law. They're not under the curse. That being dead wherein we were held in bondage. Held in bondage. But now, being dead to that wherein we were held, or dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The letter is referring to the Ten Commandments. God wrote on two tables of stone the Ten Commandments, and we are not in the oldness of the letter. There's nothing wrong with the letter. The letter is good, but it's the oldness of the letter that is wrong. It's that slavish tendency to serve the law without any help. The Ten Commandments by themselves do not help us keep the law. But being free from the condemning power of the law, we do not serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of spirit. And that is by the help of the Spirit. The law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verse 2. So we are free from the slavish service to the law with a curse hanging over us. No, that has been set aside. We are free from that. Instead, we serve God by the power of the Spirit with delight in his law and with the love of Christ constraining us. Our great motivation is the love of Christ. And it is the death of Christ that secures this liberty. Let's look at the middle of the verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. By the body of Christ, that's how you're dead to the law. So in the second place, consider the death of Christ. The death of Christ frees believers from the law. Being united to Christ in his death gives us release from the law as to its condemning power. Believers love the law. They want to obey the law. They love the commandments. They want to obey the commandments. But they're dead to the law as to its power to curse them. The law cannot curse them. They're redeemed from the curse of the law by Christ being made a curse for them. So because of the death of Christ, believers are dead to the law. The death of Christ has secured this blessing of being set free from the law's condemning power. Why does he say, by the body of Christ? He's saying you have been put to death by the law, put to death to the law by the body of Christ. The body of Christ refers to the crucifixion, Christ's death on the cross. And he says body because he wants to emphasize the reality of Christ's death, which was necessary for release from the law as a covenant. Christ's body was broken. His blood was shed. This is something that is tangible. The body of Christ. You're set free from the law by the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, your Savior. He's not excluding the sufferings of his soul. Jesus suffered both in mind and body, soul. His soul sufferings were the greatest of his sufferings. But he speaks of his body to show how real it is through the violent death of the cross. Christ has purchased the liberty of his people. The death of Christ has satisfied God's justice. The obedience of Christ, which he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the obedience of Christ has satisfied the demands of the law. The law tells you, pay that thou owest. The law demands perfection. The law takes out its whip and lashes your back. Do it or else. The poor sinner says, I have nothing, no strength. I cannot even keep the commandment partially, not just a little. I have nothing at all to pay. The law says, pay what you owe. I have nothing to pay. I owe so much, but I have nothing to give. You see, Jesus is the substitute, the surety of his people. He has fulfilled all their obligations. We are obligated to keep the law, but Jesus met that obligation. He himself obeyed the law in the place of his people. In one sense, Jesus was under the covenant of works. Everything that the covenant of works demanded and the penalty that it required after upon disobedience, Jesus was under that. He met those terms. He obeyed the law. He suffered the penalty of the law. And so, for everyone who believes, the law as a covenant is set aside forever. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Christ has satisfied the law of God and the justice of God by his obedient death on the cross. And by his death, the Lord Jesus purchased reconciliation so that by his suffering, the curse is exhausted and gone, God's wrath is turned away, and the sinner in Christ enjoys the favor of God. Remember, David says, in his favor is life. There's no greater blessing than to enjoy life in the presence of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what Christ has purchased, life and salvation. And friend, that is what is offered to you, life and salvation through Jesus Christ. Christ has fulfilled the terms of the covenant. And the covenant is a covenant of grace. That's the covenant that we need to be in. And that grace is offered. The grace of the covenant is administered to you in the free offer of the gospel, in the preaching of the word. Christ is held out to you and commended to you for your acceptance, that you would believe in him, that you would say, yes, this is all my salvation and all my hope. Christ Jesus, who fulfilled the terms. He did it all. He paid it all. All that I owe, Jesus paid. Obedience to the law, death on the cross, satisfying justice. Christ has done it all. And you're asking, what must I do to be saved? Well, the answer is, it has been done already. Christ has done the work. And you're only to receive the benefits and the blessings and the rewards that Christ purchased. It's all offered to you, freely, without money and without price. Come to Jesus. Receive the free gift of everlasting life in him. Christ has purchased all these blessings, and they're all offered freely in the everlasting gospel, in the covenant, not of works, but in the covenant of grace. If you come to him, he will make an everlasting covenant with you. This covenant will be made with you, and all the blessings will belong to you. Forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, sanctification. Sanctification, what is that? It's the grace to be made holy. It's different from justification. You know, justification is God imputing righteousness to you. God puts the righteousness of Christ to your account, and he sees you righteous in his sight and forgives all your sins and accepts you into his favor. Well, sanctification is God putting righteousness in you. making you holy within your soul. And that is free grace. That's what the Catechism says with good reason, that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And it's free grace because Christ has purchased that grace. It is free because there's nothing standing in the way. What stood in the way before? You all know what stood in the way before. The law stood in the way before. The curse was in the way. But Christ has removed that. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law that we might receive the Spirit. Nothing stands in the way because of the death of Christ. Christ has turned away the wrath of God. He's removed the curse. Nothing stands in the way, but the Spirit freely comes to a sinner to work that grace in the heart. You see, that's why, again, we need to be separated from the law, released from the law. The law says pay what you owe, but if we become dead to the law, we are released from the dominion of the law. And that is by the death of Christ, so that we might receive his grace. Christ gave his life a ransom for many. He purchased their sanctification, their ability to bear fruit. And through his death, the law's condemning power is abolished. Not condemned, not cursed, but set at liberty to serve and obey God. And more especially, to be married to Christ. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body, the death of Christ, that ye should be married to another. So you are free from the law. That's like your first husband. You're free from the rigor of the law by the death of Christ, that you should be married to another, set free from the one, that you might be united to the other, married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So let us consider this marriage to Christ. Believers are married to Christ that they might bear fruit. All the blessings of salvation and the liberty from the law and the ability to bear fruit, all of these blessings are comprehended in union with Christ. That ye should be married to another, united to Christ, that's it, by the Holy Spirit working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So you're asking, am I united to Christ? Am I married to him? Have I been delivered from the law, no longer held in bondage? Well, ask yourself, am I effectually called? Have I been convinced of my sin and misery, enlightened in my mind in the knowledge of Christ, and my will renewed and persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to me in the gospel? And if you have, then you are united to Christ. The Holy Spirit works faith in us, thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So the point is, if we are effectually called, converted, we are united to Christ. If Jesus is precious to us, if we love him and we hate sin and want to turn from sin and we grieve over sin and we want to bear fruit, we sincerely want to serve God and walk in newness of life, that's our desire and our endeavor, well, that's the evidence that we are united to Christ. Well, look at these words. Paul says that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Why does he emphasize that point? Raised from the dead. Well, he had just spoken of the death of Christ, the body of Christ in his crucifixion. And so he is stressing the fact that we are not married to someone who is dead, but we are married to Christ who is raised from the dead. Yes, he was crucified, but he is also risen from the dead, so we are united to a living Savior. A living Savior. And Paul is also emphasizing and telling us that being delivered from the law is not an end in itself. Oh, well, millions of people would like to be delivered from the law just so that they can live in the pleasures of sin. But we are delivered from the law so that we can bear fruit, so that we can be like our risen Savior. Ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And we're to be like Christ, not only in his death, but in his life. Go back to Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We need to remember that children are baptized, members of the visible church, and their baptism is a symbol, a seal of being planted into the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ. And your baptism is not complete until you are engrafted into Christ, united to Christ, married to Christ, planted into the likeness of his death and resurrection. So being delivered from the law as a covenant of works and the curse of the law is not an end in itself, but it is so that we can be like Christ, our risen Savior. Ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And friends, this is your spiritual husband, the risen Lord, the one who sits at the right hand of God, the King of glory. You're united to him. You're married to him in a spiritual marriage by the Holy Spirit. Oh, to see the King in his beauty. Oh, to have this likeness to Christ, to be like him. To be like him in his holiness and in the graces that he manifested by the Spirit. The Spirit was in him without measure, and the Holy Spirit is given to us in measure, so that we might be able to bear fruit. And you see, being united to Christ, joined to Jesus, gives us access to God. It gives us an entrance into his blessedness. The Lord Jesus, our spiritual husband, communicates to us, as a good husband would do. But he communicates more than just words. He communicates grace. He himself is the treasure house of all spiritual blessings. And they come to us through this marriage union. You know, in marriage, all that belongs to the husband belongs to the wife. And all that belongs to the wife belongs to the husband. All that Christ has is given to his people. And all that they have belongs to him, and they know that. They're not going to withhold anything from him. They're united to Jesus. They're married to him. He is their husband. Their husband redeemer. He deserves everything. Absolutely. They know that, and they take pleasure in feeling that belongingness to Christ, and everything they have is his. That's at least their desires, and they relish that when they experience it. His righteousness is theirs. They are clothed in his righteousness. They are perfectly forgiven, accepted with God, accepted as righteous in his sight, and they're never going to be more righteous in the sight of God than they are this very moment through faith in Christ. What a thought that is. Perfectly justified. They're never going to be more accepted than they are now. And his love belongs to them. The believers have all his love. Jesus' love is not divided. They have his love. He is their head, and they are his body. And so the church, believers, receive all grace, all saving benefits from Christ. They receive grace. They desire grace, and Christ has purchased grace for them. And that leads us to the fourth point, the grace to bear fruit. And it's union with Christ that secures fruit bearing. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Friends, I would like you to meditate on this verse. You need to see the basic principles of it, so you can go home, take it with you, and say, I understand it a little better now. I want to live by it the rest of the week. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And there's three principles. Believers are dead to the law. They are married to Christ to bring forth fruit unto God. We have four heads, but the three main principles that you need to take with you: dead to the law, married to Christ, bring forth fruit. And that's the only way. There's no other way to bring forth fruit, no other way to be holy, but to be dead to the law, married to Christ, to bring forth fruit. To bear fruit. That, in order that ye or we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's why we're married to Christ. That's why we're dead to the law. This is a spiritual marriage. And the spiritual marriage is fruitful. It's not empty and barren like Sarah was at first. This is a fruitful marriage. And it's glorifying God. Of course, the fruit is mainly compared to the fruit of a tree. And fruit is the symbol of the believer's graces. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you have to make the tree good so that the fruit will be good. And we need a new heart. We need grace in the heart, a principle of spiritual life within, so that the result will be a tree bearing fruit. But of course, here the figure is marriage. Married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The fruits of holiness, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul had spoken earlier in chapter 6, verse 22. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the result of being free from sin, free from sin's power, the result of that is to have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The result of being holy is to have joy, to have life and peace. Remember, Paul says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's why we encourage believers to be spiritually minded, meditate on the word. It'll take some sacrifice. You have to give up some of the texts and the Facebook or whatever it may be, but we encourage you to be diligent because it's life and peace. The fruit of it all is everlasting life. There's joy. There's life in the favor of God. Whereas before, in an unconverted state, the fruit was sin. Paul says in verse 21, chapter 6, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You're ashamed of your past sinful life. What fruit did you have in those days? Nothing, nothing but shame. You're just ashamed of it all. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And this is the fruit unto holiness. And this is fruit for God. Our text says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It's to God in the sense that it's acceptable to God. God is pleased with it. It's not dead works. It's not springing from a corrupt nature. It's not religious activities from selfish motives, but out of genuine love to God, acceptable to Him, fruit to God. And it's glorifying to God. The fruits of the Spirit, the graces of the soul, this is pleasing to God. God is honored by our fruit bearing. Remember, Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." You'll prove yourselves to be my disciples, and God your Father will be glorified when you bear much fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And remember, believers are dead to the law, married to Christ, to bring forth fruit unto God. Dead to the law, married to Christ, to bring forth fruit to God. Paul doesn't hesitate to specify the need to be holy, to bring forth fruit to God. He is all about justification, yes, but he does not hesitate. He's not reluctant in bringing forth this absolute spiritual necessity to bring forth fruit. So it's our duty to bear fruit. And that's why believers have become dead to the law. That's why they are married to Christ. So if we're not bearing fruit, then we are not married to Christ. If we don't bear fruit, then it's evidence we do not have the Spirit. And Paul says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So he stresses fruit bearing. But you say, I want to bear fruit, but where is the fruit? Where is the grace? Oh, for grace! So an evidence of grace is the complaint of the lack of grace. And there will be a desire for grace. There will be a desire to honor Christ, to please Him. Well, the question, the starting point for anyone is, what think ye of Christ? What is your attitude towards Him? And what is your attitude towards sin? What do you think of His commandments? Do you agree with His declaration, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you"? You're not quarreling with that. You say, "Yes, I agree. I put my amen to that. That's my desire." And do you desire to lean on the Beloved? Are you ready to commend Christ to others? What think ye of Christ? Well, these are evidences of being married to Christ. And if Christ is your spiritual husband, He means everything to you. He is your all in all. Yes, you're troubled about your sins and you grieve when sin rises up and it seems, and it does, contradict your professions of love to Christ. There's nothing more contradictory than sin. But that's the fact of the matter. Believers do have sin. It rises up. The very hatred of God is in their souls because of the old man. The old man hates God, but the new man loves God. The new man loves Christ, and there will always be this irreconcilable war between the old man and the new man. We can examine ourselves that way. But let us be thankful then for the evidence of this spiritual marriage, and lay hold of this fact of what Christ has done for His people. He has died for them so that they might be delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, it's gone, it's over, it's dead. We were held, we are no more in bondage, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. believers should pray that they would be delivered from the oldness of the letter, that slavish tendency, that tendency to do something in order to gain acceptance with God. We must never indulge that tendency. Never have the attitude, I must do in order to enjoy God's favor. I must do in order to live. That's a legal spirit. And we must resist that tendency all our life. We must not indulge those feelings, because if we do, we are excluding ourselves from access to His grace. It's as if we ourselves are cutting ourselves off from the free flow of grace into our souls when we are allowing ourselves to think that we can do something and we can have a right attitude and then God will bless us. It will be hard sometimes, but we need to shake that off. Remember, being united to Christ, we are severed from the law. We are delivered from the law. We are released from the law. We're to go instantaneously to Christ to receive freely His grace. He has purchased it for us. He is the advocate with the Father. He Himself gives us access to the fullness of His grace, and He is making continual intercession for His people. So we're to look to Him and freely receive, abiding in Him, looking especially to the death of Christ. We're to see our emancipation, our freedom from the law in the death of Christ. It's in His death, in His body that was broken. And He died so to deliver His people from the dominion of sin and the curse of the law. Let us keep close to Him. To drift away from Christ is not to be a chaste virgin, a spouse to the Lord, as Paul says. Being near to Him is to be faithful to Him. Being near to Him is the way to bring forth fruit to God. Not bad fruit, not dead works, but good fruit. Fruit to His glory. Finally, is Christ not precious to you? Are you still married to the law? Perhaps there's a secret subconscious feeling that you must be righteous in order to expect God's mercy. That's a false hope. You will not enjoy mercy by your doing, by mustering up something of yourself and say, here, O Lord, now give me the blessing. No, you have to drop everything. Let go of your own good works and personal worth and look to Jesus alone. Rest on Him. In your price, it's in your hand, no price can you bring. But just cling to the cross, as the old poem goes. Rely only upon His death. Look to Him only for righteousness. And depend on His merit, that you would be forgiven, that you would be accepted, that you would freely receive all His blessings, every one of His blessings, freely. Never earn anything. We don't gain points. There's no credit in Christianity, or else the credit is all Christ's. The merit is His, and we freely, absolutely receive all. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Lord, may we truly depend upon the Lord Jesus. Oh, that Thy Spirit would quicken us and we would be united to Him, that He would be our spiritual husband, that we would be severed from the law, and be married to Christ, and all through His death, all that we would look to Jesus, the crucified one, and yet the risen Lord. We would be dead to the law, married to Christ, to bear fruit to Thy glory. Hear us, Lord, have mercy on each one of us freely in Christ. For His sake we pray. Amen.